Well, we're going to continue on with our study of what it is like when God comes and appears among mere man. Again, with this question of how do sinful people come into the perfect holiness of God in His presence? And He says in the Bible that you cannot look on God's face and live. You can't do that. Sin cannot be in the presence of perfect holiness. So He's warned us over and over, you don't come into the Holy of Holies unprepared or you will die. You don't look on My face or you will die. And yet, throughout time, throughout all of the writings of the Bible, we see the God of the universe reaching out and wanting to form a relationship with His creation. So how does that happen? How do you work through that? How does that work? We looked at the way it sounds when God comes among people. It sounds like trumpets, rushing waters, multitudes, thunder. It sounds like all of these things. What does it look like? Well, He appears sort of like us sometimes. He comes in fire sometimes. Different ways that He manages to present Himself to people and them not die. Well, then we looked last week at all of the references of God appearing in clouds and what all that has to do. All the way through the Bible, there's these instances of God in a cloud. And it shows that God appeared in a cloud to the Israelites as He led them wandering through the desert. Pillar of cloud during the day, pillar of fire at night. Moses set up a tent of meeting outside the camp of Israel during these wanderings. This cloud would come down on the tent of meeting when it was time for Moses to go meet with God. And it would lift up whenever it was time for him to go back to the Israelite camp. And then at some point, Moses took that tent of meeting and God gave them exactly how to build His tabernacle, which was a temporary tent structure that moved with the Israelites as they wandered through the desert. And so that structure became the center point of the Israelite camp. They were encamped all the way around it. And so this pillar of cloud would come into the center of camp. And it says that this pillar of cloud came into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and rested on that atonement cover, on the Ark of the Covenant. He says, that's where I will appear. And then He warned them, don't come into the Holy of Holies unprepared or you're going to die. It has to be strictly so-and-so. You have to go through these rituals. You have to do everything perfect or you're going to die. And we had examples of where exactly that happened. Then in 950 B.C., Solomon built the permanent structure, the temple in Jerusalem. And David had moved the tabernacle into an area right outside of Jerusalem. And so when the temple was ready, they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And at that point, the priests withdrew, and this cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and they knew that God's presence, the Shekinah glory of God, was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Okay? So we know that that lasted for several hundred years with God's presence in the temple in Jerusalem. Then as we were looking at last week, Ezekiel began to get visions before, during, and after the captivity of the Israelites when the Babylonians came in and took them captive into Babylon. And he began to get these visions that God was showing him to relay to the people to do a couple of things. Give them admonishment to say, you know, My glory is leaving the temple for a while. You need to turn back to Me. And number two, to give them hope for the future because the glory is going to return. So he saw the glory of the Lord leaving in this vision the Holy of Holies and moving to the threshold of the temple. And it paused there for a while. And then the glory of the Lord moved from the threshold of the temple to the east gate. And it paused there a while. And then the glory of the Lord moved from the east gate to the Mount of Olives, the mountain east of the city. And we kind of showed you the progression. And so the last point that Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord was on the Mount of Olives east of the city. And we showed that where did Jesus ascend into heaven when He left the earth? Well, it happened to be the Mount of Olives. And it says in Acts that he ascended in a cloud. And the angel told the disciples when he comes back, he's going to be coming back in the same manner. So he's going to be coming back on the Mount of Olives. We know in Zechariah, the Jews are looking for the Messiah to appear on the Mount of Olives. So it all pieces together throughout history in that exact manner with the glory of the Lord. Jesus even told the disciples as he was leaving the temple, he says, your house has been left to you desolate. So it's almost like Jesus was the last opportunity that they had for the glory, the presence of the glory of the Lord to be present, and they rejected Jesus, and he says, so your house is going to be left to you desolate. And that's what he said as he left. And sure enough, as he prophesied a few decades later, the temple was destroyed and torn down just as Jesus had told him. Well, then we looked at the verses out of Ezekiel where he prophesied that at some point in time in the future, Israel was going to be reborn and the Jews were going to be regathered back to Israel. That's Ezekiel chapter 37 is where the dry bones come to life. And he knew that the vision was that sometime in the distant future, is after the Babylonian captivity, that was only for 70 years, but in the distant future, Israel was going to be reborn and the Jews were going to be returning back to Israel, gathered back to Israel, back to the promised land. Then in chapters 38 and 39, he prophesied the war called the War of Gog and Magog. And he says, now then, sometime after the Jews have been returning to Israel, there will be a war of Gog and Magog, and there will be these powerful nations that will invade Israel, and right at the last moment before they attack Israel, God is going to miraculously step in and save Israel in front of the entire world. The whole world will know that something spectacular, supernatural, has just occurred. Some people believe that the Gog and Magog is an alliance between Russia and Iran, which today you think, yeah, that's real possible. See that happening real easy, the way the rhetoric is going like crazy right now. Some people believe it's a coalition of Arab Muslim nations, which I kind of tend to go along with that will form a coalition against Israel, which is very possible now that Israel is talking about accepting the Saudi Arabian peace plan, which promises peace with all the Arab nations. Yeah, right, that's going to happen. So it's a lot of things happening right now that you think, well, that could be the War of Gog and Magog easily. So he says, sometime after that happens, after God rescues Israel from these invading armies, in chapters 40, 41, and 42 of Ezekiel, God gives the Jews the dimensions and description of the third temple. And so the Jews believe, and so do we as Christians, that a third temple is going to exist at some point in the future. And when that exists, the Ark of the Covenant, since it disappeared with the capture of the Babylonians, the Jews believe that God is going to reveal the location of the Ark of the Covenant to go back into the temple at that time, and his presence will again fill the temple. So in Ezekiel 43, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 43. This is where we left last week. 43:1. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. So from the Mount of Olives toward the temple. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So he says, sometime in the future, after the war, after the rebirth of Israel, after the regathering of the Jews, after the war of Gog and Magog, the temple will be rebuilt, and God's glory is going to return. So that's what he sees. That's what I believe is going to happen. Now then, we looked at all of these instances where this glory appears in this cloud. Now I want to go back and show you all the common threads all the way through the Bible of some of the responses that happen when God makes contact with man. Okay? So all the way back to Exodus 3 first. This is Moses at the burning bush and his response. Exodus 3, verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw that he had come over to look, had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. When Moses realized who it was that was speaking to him, his first response was, I've got to hide my face. I can't look. I can't stand before God himself. My first reaction is, I've got to hide my face. Well, let's see if this carries through. Go on into Isaiah. Now, there's several instances where different things occur through the Bible. I'm kind of picking highlights. Isaiah 6. Isaiah gets a look directly into the throne room of God, into heaven. He has a vision where he looks directly into the throne room of God. And if you go through and look at Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John in Revelation and compare these instances, they're very familiar, of course. And so it's fun to piece these together. But Isaiah says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So his first reaction is, woe to me. I've looked into the throne room of God. Woe to me, I am ruined. Now then, I looked at several different translations. A lot of them say, I'm lost, I am doomed, I'm good as dead, I'm cursed, I'm destroyed. The best one that I think kind of brings it image-wise is, woe to me, I am undone. I am undone. Before the perfect holiness of God, I am torn to pieces. There is nothing about my being that can stay together in front of holy God. Woe to me, I am undone. And the interesting thing is, the first thing that he points out is, I am a man of unclean lips. I cannot speak anything that can reach the holiness of God in his presence. I'm too unclean. It just gives me the shivers to think of what he is saying here. Ezekiel 1:1. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 1:1, in the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. So he gets a look in there too. Verse 28 says, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. And I heard the voice of one speaking. I couldn't look at it anymore. I fell face down. That was his initial reaction. And again, if you look at the descriptions of the person that these people are seeing all the way through the Bible, it's all familiar. They're seeing the same image. Daniel 10, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel 10:4. He says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. Now then, I've just read you three, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, three instances where these people are getting looks into the kingdom of heaven. What's similar about the way they start off these visions in every single case? What?
By the river.
By the river, not quite, but
the dates.
They each give, here's what was happening on the 24th, here's what was going on. Why is big deal? Why is that?
Well, it lends credibility.
Credibility. What they're saying is, I am never going to forget the moment that I had an encounter with God Almighty. this is where I was, here's what day it was, here's what month it was, here's what year it was, here's what was going on, and I'm never going to forget it. That lends an enormous amount of credibility because he says, you know, this is what was going on that day. He says, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice sounded like that of a multitude. So, go and look at what John sees whenever he sees Jesus. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision, but the men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Sleep. I think he passed out is what happened. So, he says that he fell into a deep sleep. It set me to trembling, is what it says. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. I was in the presence of something indescribable. My first response was to fall face down, and I stood trembling in the presence of God. Then, let's see if it carries over into the New Testament. Turn over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright, what? Cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I've just heard God speak. He was there, and my reaction is, I fall face down. I can't help it. That's the initial response. Turn to Acts 9. Yes. With fear and trembling. Yeah. So how do you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? We're going to get into it. Yeah, that makes a whole new thought process go on. It really does. So here's Saul. Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. What'd he do? He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. Saul was a great Jew. He knew who God was, but he hadn't met him yet. And his first reaction is, he fell to the ground. Then finally in Revelation 1:17, now then, who are the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration Jesus took with him? Peter, James, and John. John does Revelation, so guess what? There are two occurrences for the Apostle John of him meeting God. Revelation 1:17 says, and he's just been given a description of this vision of this man, who is Jesus, and it matches, go back to Daniel and Ezekiel, it all matches. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That was my response whenever I realized who I was looking at, all I could do is fall at his feet as though dead. As though dead. Now, it's interesting, we're going to go back through some of these same verses again and look at what God tells them. Because here are all these people in their encounter with God who fall face down, as though dead, probably fainted, terrified, trembling. This is what happens when they're in God's presence. Okay? But it's interesting what God tells them almost every single time. So go back, give you a few instances. Genesis 15. We're going to be all the way through here, back and forth. Genesis 15, 1. This is Abram in his first encounter with God. And it says here, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. What did he tell him? Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. It's God, but don't be afraid. Okay? Now, this starts making me think. Okay, God appears to Hagar and Ishmael, and his words to them in Genesis 21 are, do not be afraid. He appears to Isaac in Genesis 26, and he tells Isaac, do not be afraid. Then turn to Judges. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. I want you to see this encounter that Gideon has. Judges 6. Now then, this is while the Israelites are taking care and attacking the people who are settled in the promised land at the time. And God told them before they came in, he says, whenever I take you into the promised land, I'm going to effect the removal of the people who are there because this is your land. Okay? So as different as Joshua and Gideon and all these people are taking charge of Israel's army, God is leading them into the battle against all these different groups. So in Judges 6:16, says the Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I've found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. I'm thinking this is God, but I want to prove it by bringing an offering. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. What was Gideon's main concern? I think I've seen God face to face, and I know what's supposed to happen. That's what he was concerned about. God said, I've taken care of it. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid, you're not going to die. But that was it. That was Gideon's first response. Okay, I thought it was the Lord, and I just proved it was, and I'm still standing here, so I guess I'm going to die now. And God said, do not be afraid. Then in Daniel 10, back where we were, Daniel 10:12. After Daniel said, and when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. You have been seeking me all along, and I've promised, if you seek me, you're going to find me. And I'm just coming in response to your words. So do not be afraid. In fact, he tells him in verse 18, he said, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and did what? Gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. He said, peace. Be strong now. Be strong. So not only don't be afraid, but what you're about to do, I'm going to give you strength. So be strong to carry out what you're about to do. Pretty amazing stuff. And then Matthew 17. Matthew 17:6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground terrified, but Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." Get up, don't be afraid. You heard God speak, you fell face down terrified, but I touch you, get up, don't be afraid. And then John, Revelation 1:17 again. He said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Do not be afraid.'" Okay? Now then, here's the contradiction that's hard to figure out. And this is what she's talking about. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Here we have a God of the universe, a creator of all things, that's telling us, don't be afraid. Now, he's told us up front, seek me. If you'll seek me with all your heart, you will find me. So the creator of all things is saying, you come look for me, I'll be there. I want you to. So he says, seek me. But, however, you got to understand, I'm beyond your understanding. That's what Job says. He is beyond our understanding. And God says himself, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Seek me, but you're not going to understand me. You're not going to know me fully." He appears in clouds. He appears with thunder and earthquakes. He appears in fire. People fall on their faces. They pass out. They fall down terrified. Yet he tells us, do not be afraid. But he also tells us, don't look at my face or you're going to die. How do you do that? How can we know that God, who wants us to come to him, but he says, don't look at me or you're going to die? How can we get close enough to begin a relationship with the creator of the universe, which he desires, yet maintain our distance that we don't die? How do we handle saying, do not be afraid, but yet, look at Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Take your oath in God's name and fear him. So, how do we on one hand say, do not be afraid, but fear the Lord and don't look at him or you're going to die? How do we work that out? It's the same kind of question that if you look at, you don't need to go there. This is the verse in Exodus 20. When Moses told the Israelites, do not be afraid. You know, this was at Mount Sinai. And they were watching the mountain trembling and we're going, you know, we don't want to go close to that. He says, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So don't be afraid, but fear God. How do you work that out? Don't be afraid, but fear God. How do you handle that? Yes?
Well, I think of it as kind of like my relationship with my dad.
Okay.
Because he is a fatherly, loving figure, but if you mess up, you better fear him.
Okay. So, like a father, you fear the consequences of what can happen with your dad, but yet... Fear disappointing him. Why?
Because you care how he sees you.
Okay. You care how Dad sees you. So you fear the disappointment you might bring. Yet, did you jump up in Dad's lap?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Isn't that incredible? Yep, go ahead.
I think it's the contradiction, it's the early one. Fear him is to respect and honor him, place above everything else. You're worshiping him. You're seeking him earnestly.
Okay.
That's why you fear him. So then when he calls you, that in you, because you don't be afraid, because he sees that you're trying to get an earnest relationship, so then he comes to you.
Beautiful.
And then there's no fear because
okay.
He has chosen to speak to you.
He sees your humility. He sees that fear and that respect and reverence. And he says, okay, so come a little bit closer, don't be afraid. It's almost like that, same way with Dad. You know, I've seen what Dad can do when Dad gets mad. But yet, he reaches out and hugs me when he comes home at the end of the day. You know, it's that same sort of thing. Yep.
I think there's something even more, though, here
trying to teach my students a love for poetry. And we use, of course, so much Western poetry, old poetry, and most of that is Judeo-Christian. And, you know, I try to kind of plug them along to get the right word for the tone or whatever. And they don't know the word anymore, revere or reverence. Mm-hmm. And there's this gap that I think we're kind of losing, that God is so far above us that we are to stand in fear of that
gap.
And if we realize just how great that gap is, that we are just, I mean, all these verses you read, we just fall on our face.
Yep.
Because of this huge gap.
Yep. It's like when we honestly begin to realize our position of who God is and who we are, and realize how far apart we are, and that He spoke into being everything, and He can take everything out just by speaking it. That's a fear. That is a holy reverence that we have lost a lot of. And she's right. We in the church, in our culture, have lost that sense of reverence. Because after all, we're so big and powerful and intelligent that we can pretty much handle anything. And it's amazing to see, after great tragedies, after 9/11, after the tsunami, there's this brief groundswell of emotion that is saying, how could something like that happen in our technologically advanced society? You know, we can't even control the waves, folks, with our technology. You know, it's amazing. And so all of a sudden there's that response, but then it dies out so fast because we don't have that fear. Yep. Because after all, there is a verse that says, perfect love does what?
Casts out fear.
Casts out fear. Okay, we'll get to that too. Somebody over here. Yep.
I think we have to be careful about, and I don't know if it's, there are just some denominations out there that put that fear above all else that inhibits our relationship.
Okay, good. Perfect. The danger is, and what she says here, is that there's a fear that can inhibit this relationship. Okay, so let me try something here. The danger of the swings of the pendulum, like we're so good at doing this, from one end to the other, is this. There's a danger in, when he says, do not be afraid. Okay? That says, God says, and it's God that always does it, I want a relationship with you. However, do not be afraid. When we are afraid to the point that we run from God as he attempts this relationship to reach out to us, we, out of unnatural fear, avoid that relationship. Well, that's dangerous. That's what she's saying is. That fear can be so great that we don't want a relationship. The other extreme is that we begin to believe that the creator of the universe can become so familiar to us that we lose any reverence of his awesome power and his mystery, his majesty. And God can never be a buddy. He is the awesome, powerful God. And the danger is that we become so familiar that we've got him figured out. And the danger becomes, and this is a great quote here, this is A.W. Tozer, says that left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him down to where we can kind of control it. We want to get him to where we can use him or at least know where he is when we need him. We want a God we can, in some measure, control. We need the feeling of security that comes from knowing what God is like. And what he is like is, of course, a composite of all the religious pictures we've seen, all the best people we have known or heard about, and all the sublime ideas we have entertained. If all this sounds strange to modern ears, it is only because we have, for a full half century, taken God for granted. The glory of God has not been revealed to this generation of men. See, in our powerful, independent, technologically advanced, politically correct society, we tend to swing to the side of the pendulum that God is my buddy. We can control so many things in our world. We need to control God too. We've got him figured out. Therefore, God is no longer mysterious. God is no longer majestic and powerful, and therefore, we no longer need to fear him. We come so close to God, so familiar, that he becomes our buddy. That's dangerous. He is the God of all things. He is the God of the universe. We preach the love, the friendliness, and acceptance of God, and ignore the wrath, the anger, and the judgment of that same God. And in so doing, we lose the fear of the Lord. The healthy fear of the Lord.
As we see in the society, they make God, they trivialize it. Oh, God, God would not do that to people.
Absolutely.
Condemn anyone. How would a God do that?
How could a loving God just fill in the blank?
And as they say God is, close to us, he's just like us. And they try to make him to where they, they're comfortable with him.
That's right. See, we don't like mystery. We don't like to admit that we don't know something about someone or something. God of all, most of all. Yet God has already said, you're not going to understand me. Your most sublime ideas of me, your greatest, highest thoughts on your best days, don't even come close to who God is. And when we stop and realize that on my finest day, when I'm in my most worshipful, humble attitude, praising God the best way I can, I am still, like it says in the Bible, a worm compared to who God is. I'm nothing. And so that fear needs to be there, that reverence, that incredible majesty has to be there. But yet at the same time, he says, don't be afraid. It's him, in all these cases, who is wanting this relationship to us. So how do you work this out? The danger is, when we lose the fear of the Lord, here's what happens. What did Moses say that the fear of the Lord would do to the Israelites?
Keep them from sinning.
Job says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Okay, folks, what does it look like then when we don't fear the Lord? A sinful, wisdomless society. Huh. I wonder where we are right now. That's it in a nutshell, folks. There is no other way to explain it. When we lose the fear of the Lord and his commands, we're going down a path that is so far from him, and it gets more and more trivial, lighter, and shallow as we go. That's why I worry sometimes about the Christian body today. We've brought the friendliness and tolerance and acceptance of Jesus Christ in, and we forgot the wrath and the anger that's to come. The fear of the Lord. We've lost it. Yep.
I think we often fear consequences more than the loss of our relationship with our Father.
Good.
And I was just looking at this verse in Matthew. We read through 7 where it said, arise and do not be afraid. But then verse 8 says, and when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, only Jesus.
Yeah.
And so when you have true conviction, true repentance, you only see Jesus. You don't care about your consequences.
Good.
That's all erased. You don't care about the people around
Good.
You.
Perfect. See, she's saying too often we worry more about the consequences than the relationship. Okay, and it goes back to what Puff was saying. We forget who our Father is. We're just worried about the whipping we're going to get. So we lose respect for that position of Father. Same way, what she's saying is, whenever all of the prophets left on the Mount of Transfiguration, they looked up and saw Jesus. You know, they ceased to compare, you know, they forgot the the consequences and saw Jesus. And that's the danger, is that, number one, we lose respect for the position of who God is, who Jesus is, and then we lose the fear, and pretty soon the relationship is gone too. We've lost respect for the position of Almighty God. We can do the same thing with our parents. We can do the same thing with our bosses, the President of the United States. You lose respect for that position, and then no matter who's in there, is never going to be right. And it starts with our position with God. John Donne said, "Fear God or fear everything else." And think about that. You fear God and you have nothing else to fear. Because God is above all things. He knows all things. He controls all. He is in power over all things. That's why Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." I fear God. I don't have to fear anything else. But if we don't fear God, we fear everything else. Why is it we are such a society of fear today? I wonder why. Okay? So we're going to end up here and then start looking at how it is that we can know this God who wants to reach out and make a relationship with us and do not be afraid, but fear Him. How do we do that? And then look at His greatest outreach effort of all time. Yes?
You were talking earlier about things going on in the world with Russia and Iran.
Yes.
Just recently, Libya is joined up with Russia, and that's one of the countries mentioned in Ezekiel.
That's right. If you go through those countries in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you can trace most of them to today's present countries. Most of them are Arab Muslim countries today. Okay, there's a question about the invader from the north. Most people think it's Russia. There's some discussion on that, but it is fascinating. Libya, you know, just joined with Russia just this last couple of weeks. Iran and Russia are very close, getting closer all the time. All this rhetoric that's going on, so you're thinking, I could see that happening real easy. Sure could. Pretty fascinating. Let's have a word of prayer. God, I thank You so much for Your word. We know that You are the author of this word and that it continues on and is active today. We thank You that we can see the examples that You have given us of when people come into Your presence. And we fall face down, God, and we don't do it enough, God. We are not humble enough today, God. We are so sorry for that. You are God, and we are not. We thank You for the gift of Your Son who makes any relationship possible with You, this sacrifice that we so often take for granted. Help us to always glorify You in everything that we do. In Your Son's name, amen.